Good morning. Last week, I actually had the fun time of shuffling my two boys to flag football. So yes, even though I'm a soccer guy, I took my five-year-old and three-year-old. The three-year-old had to go to flag football, and his older brother is just all about it right now. And so we got into the rec center gym, and sitting on the bleachers near the court wasn't enough. The three-year-old had to be at the top of the bleachers for the best viewing possible. And in his most impressed with himself voice that he could muster, he turned to me and said, "Daddy, I know a lot about football." "Yeah? Yeah. Sometimes you play inside. Sometimes you play outside. Sometimes you run with the ball. Other times you catch the ball and throw it. And then other people try and get you." And in that moment, if I'm honest, right, and Pastor Andrews told me that this is a safe place, right? Right, where I can be honest. In that moment, in my mind, I'm caught between two things, right? On one hand, he does not know very much about football, right? And I'm a soccer guy, and so I don't even know nearly all there is to know about what Americans call football. The rest of the world doesn't agree. But in that moment, I'm like, I could correct him. But the better side of me, I think, won over. Maybe the grace of God and Spirit of God within me. And so I put my arm around that little boy, and I said, "Yeah, buddy, you do know a lot about football. I wonder what else we're going to learn tonight. Let's see what your brother does." Now, could it be that when it comes to what you and I know about the living God, there are moments when we know a lot about him, but there are also then those moments when the Heavenly Father puts his arm around us and says, "Hey, I wonder what else there is to learn. I am so proud you do know some things, but my, is there more to this game?" And so this morning I want to take us to a beloved psalm of mine, and it's maybe going to bring up some concepts, some truth about God that you know, and my invitation this morning is for you to know it on a deeper level, and that the Father might put his arm around you and invite you into a deeper knowing of himself, a deeper knowing of his word, and let's see what we can learn this morning. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's one of the most famous quotes from A.W. Tozer, the 20th century author and pastor. And I think what he means to say is that thinking about God directly shapes our relating to God. Meaning, who God is and how he operates in the world and throughout history is going to shape a lot in our lives. Especially as you encounter transitions in life, as you experience trials through your life, as you face difficult decisions in your life, what you think about God matters deeply. What comes into your mind when you think about God? What came to your mind this week in terms of thinking or thoughts about God? Psalm 121 begins like this. I think it's on page 516 in your pew Bible. If you want to open it up, we're just going to look at these short 8 verses for the rest of our time. And it starts like this. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" Now, the hillsides in ancient Israel were scattered with shrines. They were worship centers to all kinds of different deities. And so you might go and practice there in order to fertilize the land, or in order to fertilize a family, or to appease the sun god, or to make some crops grow, or to try and pursue protection for something that was dangerous. Eugene Peterson describes the landscape in this moment of history. He says, "Do you fear the sun's heat? Go to the sun priest. Pay for protection against the sun god. Are you fearful of the malign influence of the moonlight? Spooky. Go to the moon priestess and buy an amulet. Are you haunted by demons that could cause any pebble under your foot to make you stumble and trip? Well, go to the shrine and learn the magic formula to ward off any kind of mischief that might come your way. Where will my help come from? Will it come from Baal? Will it come from Asherah? Will it come from a priest on a hill? The psalmist says no. My help comes from the Lord. I think the psalmist is speaking to the ground level of our existence as humans, that we, in many moments of life, we need help. We come into situations where we need help, and there's a piece of my heart that gravitates towards this psalm and loves it. And then there's also a side of me that really resists it, because it seems as if it easily affirms some of the assumptions of religion in our country. Right? When we really need help, God's there for us. He'll help me out when we decide to come to him. God's sort of like the good mechanic, and when I can't figure out what's going on in my old Hyundai by looking at countless YouTube videos to try and solve the issues, then I can say, all right, this is beyond me, and I can put my tail through my legs, and I can go to the World Auto by my house and say, hey guys, can you help me out here? I need some help. Do you relate to God as your helper like that? Is that what comes into your mind when you think about God? This morning I want to preach to you an old theologian-style sermon. And I want to look at the doctrine in this short psalm. I want to look at the application of that doctrine. And then I want to look at its usefulness for real life for us. And my hope is that as we do, you might have that moment like I had with my son, where God's coming around you and encouraging you to go deeper and to learn more. So first, let's look at the doctrine. Like, what is the doctrine, the truth in this psalm as we take it in this morning? I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You might think that the psalm is about help. And in some fashion, it is about help, but it's not quite about help in the way that you might think so in the first few verses. It's almost like there's a setup happening here, in my opinion. Because the help that you think you need, you actually need more help than that. And the language of helping, as it appears here in the first few verses, all of a sudden then fades away and doesn't appear again in the rest of the psalm. So it's almost like the prompting of I need help is inviting us into a deeper layer, right? What is the greatest help for you, whether it's transition or trial or a decision you're facing? I believe the greatest help for you in this life is that God is not merely a helper, but that God is a keeper. Read on with me here. Look at this. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. Our Creator is our keeper, is what this psalm is saying. Psalm 102 agrees, of old you've laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's right here in the middle of the Bible. The end of the Bible in the book of Revelation says, right, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is a creator. He has made everything. That's what our call to worship this morning said to us. That's what some of our language in our songs expressed for us. But not only is he a maker who stands removed, he is a creator who is present, keeping us. This word keep means to preserve, to watch over. It has undertones of great responsibility, of a real loyalty, a devotion, like a good shepherd might have for sheep, or like an official watchman or perhaps even military protection. What you see here in verse 3 and 4 is that this keeper never stops. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Charles Spurgeon puts it well. He says, "How delightful. How delightful is it to think that no form of unconsciousness ever steals over him. Not deep sleep nor lighter slumber. He will never suffer the house to be broken up by a silent thief. God is ever on the watch, speedily perceives every intruder." There's a world of difference, friends, between thinking about God as a helper and believing that God is your keeper. Like, for example, a few years ago, Laura and I considered doing some work on our house. At that point, my now 5-year-old was just starting to walk. Actually, he never really walked. He only ran, which is why flag football works. But we were outgrowing our space in a small Minneapolis home, and so we thought to finish out the basement as some extra space to play. And as we got into the project and I realized, oh my, here is our budget and here's what this might cost, I started to get bids from various general contractors, thinking somebody certainly is going to offer what we can afford for this project. And sooner rather than later, I realized, no, that's not the case. Like, I am not going to be able to hire somebody else to do this. I'm going to actually have to put on the general contractor hat, and I'm going to have to say, I'd like this done and that done, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that, and I'm going to have to do everything else. Now, it's true that sometimes we can get work done on our own terms like that. We can arrange the different people we need or the services that we would like, and we can say, this is my terms for the work being done. But the problem is those general contractors, they would never work with me that way, right? They would offer a bid and say, here are my terms for the work. This is how we will work and complete the project. Oftentimes, I wonder if we approach God wanting to do work on our terms. I'll take this here and that here because I'm the one in charge of this project. But God doesn't work that way. That kind of God is not the real God, the God who only helps in the places you most want. He is the God who is present and is at work in all areas of your life. So we make barter with other gods, other spiritualities, to say, hey, this is your lane. But the Lord of heaven and earth does not work that way. He does not take a lane. He actually wants the whole. And he wants it for your good. If you think of God primarily as a helper who will stay in his lane, I can promise you that you will have a relationship with God where you are always going to God. There is a desire to go to him when convenient and when you need it. You'll probably relate to God only when you're aware that you're in lack of something. You'll ask things for God, from God. You might thank God, but you'll probably not wrestle with God. You might find it hard to praise God or even to just enjoy God. But if you begin to embrace God as the one who is your keeper, rather than going to God, you'll find yourself more often walking with God. Rather than God as convenient when you need him, you will begin to see God as constant. Rather than someone that you have an occasional relationship with, you'll develop a sincere friendship with God. Your prayer will be more given to confession. It'll be more given to praise and enjoyment. You might even find that your prayer embraces silence, not needing to say anything at all, just to be in the presence of the Lord. Do you relate to God primarily as helper? Or do you know God as a keeper of your soul? If you just do a quick inventory, like the past transitions of your life, the past decisions, the past trials that you've encountered, What do those past ones and what do the present ones reveal about how you relate to God? Are you going to him for mere help? Or do you trust that he is guiding and keeping you every step of the way? Now, I believe in Psalm 121, there's incredible comfort for the Christian. There is the comfort that God knows our needs even better than we know them ourselves. And that if you are at the point of wanting help from God, God has actually promised to give you more than you're asking for. He's promised to keep you. That could be good news for your soul this morning. But there's also a chance that this is bad news for your soul. There's equally the chance that, like, this is a challenge to the way that you do life and the way that you think about relationship with God. You may simply only want a God who helps you, not a God who keeps you. There might be an intimacy there that you resist. There might be an accountability there that you would push off. You might say, it's great for you to have faith, a personal faith that helps you and that it helps you that God might keep you. That could be great for you, but maybe you're a bit more skeptical. Maybe you're more practical and you say, hey, I don't rely on faith. Well, maybe you would even say, I actually don't believe anything. You could be here this morning exploring the faith or maybe committed to atheism. And you might say, hey, that's fine for you to have a faith. I don't necessarily believe that. I'm more practical and more real about the life and the existence that I see before me. But what I'd suggest to you is that even saying I don't need keeping is a statement of faith. Even saying I don't need keeping or I don't need help is a position of belief. Can you prove without a shadow of a doubt that you don't need a keeper? Faith is present in everyone. We're all believers in something or in someone. Something is keeping us. It is not a question of whether something is keeping us, but what we are going to be kept by. And so for Christians, Psalm 121 is the wonderful reminder that we believe in a creator who is also our keeper. We need more than help, we need keeping. And I'd like to tell you why from the psalm. We need keeping because we're often weary. We need keeping because we're often weary. Verse 3 and 4, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Do you realize how easy it is for us in this life to slip? For our foot to be moved. How often it is that we are in need of rest. The Lord knows we're given to sleep, but he's saying here that he is not. Throughout life, we find ourselves in situations where, honestly, we can become exhausted. This psalm has in view pilgrims who have been journeying for miles and miles. They've been traveling toward Jerusalem to worship the Lord in his temple. And as they go and make their way, they pass by all of these hills, reminding them of the other deities, the other gods of the nations. We often are reminded by those other gods as well as we walk through life. We often come to the spot where we are weary. Perhaps it's from a major project at work that's just taking a lot out of you. Perhaps it's through a season of a new baby and you're not sleeping at night. Maybe it's through the challenge of managing that employee at work. Maybe it's through a season of infertility. We grow weary. And therefore, we need keeping. Not only do we need keeping because we grow weary, we need keeping because we're prone to weakness. If you read in verse 4 and verse 5 and 6, the Lord is our keeper, the Lord is the shade on your right hand. The right hand in this context is the strong hand. It's the hand that might hold a weapon. It is the strength. And even in our strength, the psalmist is saying, we have need for shelter. We have need for shade. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There is a protection in the total 24 hours of the day that is being spoken of here, regardless of whether we are weak in the afternoon or we are weak in the evening. On April 22nd, 1943, James Walter Doty entered the U.S. Marine Corps, and he trained his way into the 1st Parachute Regiment of the 34th Battalion, Company D. And for the next several years, he was stationed in the South Pacific. Some of my favorite memories of my grandfather were the stories that he would tell from the war. And I remember as a little kid sitting before bedtime and him telling me about that season of his life. In many ways, I couldn't grasp all that was happening there at that time. But now I imagine the salty Pacific heat blowing into his face as he leans out the side of an aircraft, readying to jump. I can just sort of feel the mix of fear, pride for country, and I believe a hope that the Lord God would keep him. So you see, one of his favorite stories was to recount how before they would go on a mission, the chaplain would gather a group of men and they would read Psalm 121, his favorite psalm, because they understood the danger that they were facing. And the wartime mentality had raised this need for them to be kept, not just to be helped. I believe he lived his life with that kind of trust in the Lord, even in the face of very dangerous and difficult circumstances. There's something for us to gain and to learn from those who've encountered life situations in that way, to grab hold of in our own time, such that we might actually lean into the keeping of the living God. He knew his weakness, and he trusted the Lord. And lastly, I think we need keeping because we're often wayward. Right? In this psalm, you have the options of worship surrounding Israel. And yet, then you have him saying, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. There is here a kind of guiding and keeping present from God on the path that is honoring to God. And so in view for these pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem to worship was all of the ways that they could deviate from the path of the Lord. And then their commitment to journey to the center of worship in their day and to honor God with their lives and with their praise. And the same is true for us, that we, Sunday by Sunday, have the chance to resurrender, as we have sang, to the Lord. We have the chance to commit our way continually to the worship of God. And yet, day by day, there are also plenty of opportunities for us to go wayward, for us to deal with the stress of life by medicating it in some way or another, for us to deal with the pressures of life by some other source of help and keeping. Church, I believe we need more than helping. We need keeping. But you might be wondering, how can I know this is for me? Like, how can I know that God will keep me? How am I sure that in the face of what I've encountered in life, that God has me? One of A.W. Tozer's contemporaries responded to him, actually, and said, I read in a periodical, this is C.S. Lewis, the other day, that the fundamental thing is how we think about God. By God himself, it's not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important than how we think about him. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it relates to how he thinks of us. It's written, C.S. Lewis says, that we shall stand before him. We shall appear. We shall be inspected by God. And the promise to us is glory. And that's almost incredible. only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, really anyone who chooses, shall actually survive the examination of God and shall find approval and shall please God. To please God. Or to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. To be loved by God. Not merely pitied, but delighted in by God. Like as an artist delights in his work, or as a father delights in his child. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. You can be confident that you will be kept by God, that God will keep your life because Jesus has come and given his own life. You can be confident because Jesus took upon his shoulders evil itself as he walked and went upon the cross. You can be confident that whatever transitions or trials or decisions or difficulties you face in life, how God thinks of you because of Jesus is delight, is love, is the most vigilant keeping and protection that we could even fathom, because you, by grace, are a recipe in the divine happiness itself. He enjoys you. He loves you, and therefore he will keep you. To those who turn from the hills to the Lord, you will be kept. To those who trust in the love of Christ, you will be kept. And if our relationship with God was contingent upon our keeping of God rather than God's keeping of us, all would be lost. But the good news of the gospel to weary and to wayward and to weak saints like you and me is that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and rose again, so that pilgrims as we journey would be assured that God will keep us from this time forth and forevermore. And so what God did is he planted on a hillside outside the temple, the pagan place of worship, a sign of proof, that is the cross of Christ, that he will keep your soul. And as Spurgeon said, if the soul is kept, all is kept. If you're unsure that Christ will keep you, look to Jesus. He loves you. If you're exploring the faith and you're unsure that you want Christ to keep you, look to the cross. Look what he's done for you. If life is still in your hands and you've not yet given over your life into his hands, the only way you'll do so is when you can look at the outstretched hands. The doctrine of this psalm is that the Creator is our keeper. The application of this psalm is that you and I need more help than we think. We need keeping. And the usefulness of this psalm is that you and I can release and relax and repent. God's invitation to you this morning is that you have real help. Your help comes from the Lord on high, and he is helping you far more than you think you need. If Christ is your keeper, church, you can release. Like, what do you need to release this morning? Is there something that you have been holding on to for some time that you could open your hands to the Lord with? Is there something that you've been hiding for some time that you might release and bring to the Lord or to brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, like, you can release the need to pretend. You can release the need to perform. You can embrace and live into authenticity. This is a place that values that. You can share your thoughts, your doubts, your questions, your feelings with others. There's a running joke in my family that one of my parents doesn't believe in expiration dates. And so, like, whenever we go back to the house, you're going to go into the fridge and you're going to find something in there, something rotten or so. I don't know why it stays there, but it just does. And at some point, if you realize it, that good thing, whether it's a food or a condiment or something, was meant to be on the table and offered to people. But instead, it has been kept up in the fridge for so long that it really deserves to be tossed away. And I think sometimes our thoughts and feelings are the same way. Like, there's something good going on in here that needs to actually be brought out and shared with others. But maybe you've kept it locked up so long that it started to get past expiration. What do you need to release and set on the table, or even toss out and let Jesus clean the mess of? What do you need? Where do you need to rest, to relax? The wonderful truth, if God is in control and if He is keeping us, is that you can actually breathe. You can relax. It amazes me how often I run to practical solutions over spiritual ones. I think often that the spiritual is impractical. It could be farther from the truth. The Lord doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is watching, preserving. My fretting can't get me anything, and neither can yours. Where might you need to relax? To breathe deep, that God is good and in control. If Christ is your keeper, finally you can repent. If Christ is your keeper, you can repent. And I wonder how and where you might need to turn from the hills of other worship to the living God this morning. That you might repent and come and return to the Lord. I can tell you, if battling sin and growing in grace was easy, then we would see a lot more virtuous and godly and mature men and women around. And by grace, there are quite a few of them in this church. Messy, but mature. But if you ask one of them, they'll tell you you don't stumble your way to maturity. There's a pursuit. And it often involves repentance. And so the invitation, I believe, from Tozer is that we come to the end of ourselves. And where we have come to the end of ourselves and then turn to the living God, we have opportunity for repentance, for renewal, and for growth. So have you come to the end of yourself in some area or another? And do you need to confess to the Lord as you approach the communion table this morning? Embracing an honesty and an authenticity before Him that the Lord Himself is inviting you to. Psalm 121 is simple. But my hope and my prayer as we close is that it might become like that Father's embrace, inviting you to stay a while, to keep learning, and to keep exploring the depths of God's care. He does love you. And He is constant with you as the keeper of your soul. Father, continue to work this morning as we respond to your word. My prayer for these brothers and sisters and for any who is exploring the truth of the gospel this morning is that they might sense your nearness, Father. That whatever they're facing, if it's a trial, if it's a decision, if they're facing something and wondering, how am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? That you might encourage their souls with what you have committed to do. And for those who have put their trust in you, you've committed to keep them from this time forth and forevermore. May that nourish them as they come to the communion table. May you remind them that you are committed to them, so committed that you gave your own life for theirs. Encourage us and refresh us with your goodness and grace, we pray. Amen.